I thank you, Lord, for your word. I just thank you for your word. In your precious name. Amen. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to start there and kind of go through the chapter and then share some things the Lord has put on my heart for us today. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So last time, in our last lesson, I talked about the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings that we go through and the end result to be that which would cause us as the body of Christ to extend love upon our brethren. To extend love upon those that are in the world. Love covers a multitude of sins, but it's not about his love covering a multitude of our sins, which that is true, but it's about our love covering a multitude of sins that come against us. His love through us covering that. And what does that mean? And I've pondered that. Is that poured out of me? And then I shared that vision I had of the church standing on the world and the love coming and being like a blanket over the earth and the love that would emanate from the church. And as I pondered that, I mean, I really, because he had given me that vision just in a short period of time before that message. And over the course of this last, I think it's been 2 weeks now, that has just been stirring in my spirit. When people come at us, it can be a very difficult thing to endure. When people come at us for our faith, there's something that rises up in us, and it enables us to stand strong. It's, you know, because you're suffering for a purpose. There's a cause. It's a beautiful thing, right? In our minds, in our hearts, we read of Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul, and they all take this approach to suffering that's so beautiful. And they count it all joy that they can suffer for the sake of the gospel. They, you know, Peter and John, when they left, having been, you know, basically lashed for the process in the book of Acts, when they healed the man, well, when the Lord healed the man who couldn't walk, the lame man, you know, they went into Acts and they go straight into the results, the effects of the death and resurrection of Christ, the release of the Holy Spirit, and boom, God starts moving through them. The gospel is spread. The healings are being released into the masses, and persecution is right there. And they are just on fire for God. They're on fire for him. And when the persecutions happen, they come out celebrating that they are counted worthy. Worthy to suffer as Christ did. And when you talk about persecution coming, it's sometimes very, very difficult for people to receive that because they think, you know, ow, I don't want to hurt, right? That's what they think. I don't want to die. I don't want to be beheaded. I don't want to be whipped. But see, the apostles, they had experienced it watching Christ, and now they're living it, and they're excited. But we need to take a step back from that and see what took place in their lives. What is it that they had that we don't? Why could they suffer and celebrate and we can't? Now, we hear people in countries where Christianity is you know, 0.1% of the population, where persecution, I mean, I know the mainstream media doesn't talk about that, but when persecution abounds, people are being beheaded, they're being tortured. What's going on in Iraq? It's going on in Nigeria. It's going in Sudan, India, Pakistan. It's happening in China. Persecution abounds, but we here, we don't even know how to comprehend persecution, and we talk about it, we teach on it, we receive the teachings from it, we embrace it, we take it in, and we have this fortitude that we compel within ourselves to be able to endure. Yes, I can do it. If someone came and said, deny Christ or I'm going to kill you, okay, I'm never going to deny him. Shoot away. Fire away. I'm ready. And we can reason with ourselves like that. Because it's a decision between heaven and hell. And I've talked about this before. It's different when it's our children. What will we say? You deny Christ or I kill your child. We think, well, okay, wait, what? It becomes a little bit, we have to actually pause. We have to think about it. Our spouse, we have to think about it. Now, when we're, you know, especially in ministry together, we have a different stance. We they'll go to heaven. Okay, love you, kisses, you know, oh, see you in heaven. Maybe we could go that route. But what was it that they had that they walked in that we don't? That there was this fortitude, not that we drum up, not drummed up by man, but a fortitude drummed up by the Spirit of God. A fortitude that is sown into the fabric of our being. At the cellular level, that becomes and transforms us who we are into a person that says, praise God, that I was counted worthy to suffer for his name. And when we make that statement, it's not because we were counted worthy. It's not because we were honoring ourselves. It's not because people looked at us and thought, wow, that's an amazing person that could suffer like that. It's because in reality, and I believe what took place in the apostles, what took place in Paul was when they had the opportunity to suffer for the sake of the gospel, they were not focused on the suffering. They were focused on the gospel. Because when they went before the elders, when they were brought forth and sat before all of the Pharisees, the elders of that particular church, of the Jewish faith, the elders, the learned men of the scriptures, those that all they did, the priests, they spent day in and day out poring over the scriptures. And they did not have the truth of what those scriptures meant. So when Peter and James stood before them, when Peter and John stood before them, when Stephen himself stood before them, what did they do? They unlocked the scriptures to them. They unlocked the scriptures. Every time they had to come before the council and speak out an answer for why they were behaving the way they were behaving, why they were speaking about this Jesus, why they were declaring he rose from the dead, they were releasing the gospel truth into them. And that is why they celebrated. That is why they praised the Lord. Not because they were lashed, not because they were verbally assaulted, not because they gnashed at them with their teeth, but because in that moment, the gospel message went forth into the hearts of those men. And if that was the only chance that these men who had studied the scripture all the days of their lives to sit in the seats they were sitting in of that day and didn't understand that the Messiah had come. If that was the only opportunity that they who had the key could unlock the scriptures to them. They celebrated. I would even dare to say they looked forward to being persecuted for the sake of the gospel because it gave them another opportunity to pierce the who, the heart of these men, to take the law from the little phylacteries that were on their foreheads and try to get it to penetrate through their thick skulls. And reach it down into their hearts that they too might have the opportunity to receive Jesus as their Messiah. What did Paul say when he stood before the council? I have to go to Caesar. So he goes through Augusta. He goes through Pontificus, I think. He goes through these men leading up. I have to go to Caesar. I have to go all the way to the top. Why? Because he said, I've got to get the gospel message to them, and being bound in chains is the only way to do it. It's the only way they're going to listen to me, if they have to hear my case. So persecute away, because I've got to give them, the leaders of the land, the opportunity to hear the gospel. Their focus was on the people that would receive the gospel, not the chains. Paul said, I would that you would be like me, except these chains. They were enamored by him. They admired his tenacity, his fierceness, his passion, his commitment, his devotion. The same thing we saw in Paul. Peter lived day in and day out. The apostles lived day in and day out. All they cared about was not the chains, not the imprisonment, not the lashes on the back and the blood dripping from their bodies, the bruises, the scars. Those scars didn't tell this amazing history of how they climbed to the top of the tree and they came crashing down and all these branches cut them up and they were caught at the very bottom through this pile of leaves and how exciting that was when they were 9 years old and survived that. Their scars told of every single opportunity that they had to speak to leaders of the land about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their love covered the many offenses that poured at them. Why? Because all they thought about, I got to cover their sins. It's really not them that's speaking to me. It's the enemy within them. And if I can penetrate through the enemy and pierce their hearts, I can bring them as a brother or sister into the kingdom of God. So do it. You can persecute me. You can throw me in jail. You can bind me up in chains. I can share the cells with the roaches and the rats. If it means another opportunity to tell you about the Savior that you so desperately need, I'll do it for you. Whether it's someone who loves us, who comes at us, or someone who is high up in the land. The reality of it is, the people that we're facing, we're not really facing the heart of that individual. We're facing the enemy within them. And our fight is to save their soul from the grip the enemy has on them. We want to rise up and resist and say, don't talk to me like that, or you shouldn't treat me like that, or you shouldn't. You have a lack of understanding. It's just ignorance. That's why they persecute. None of that matters. What matters is that person entering the kingdom of heaven with us. We forget. He longs for that person to enter heaven. The dictators, the wretched rulers, he longs for them to enter to heaven. He would that not one would be lost. So how did they get there? Was it an understanding of the love? Was it an understanding of the goal? Was it an understanding of the purpose? And 1 Peter 4:17, it says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Now this word, the end, this is, it's telos, that's the Greek word, telos, and that is a culmination of events. The culmination of events, it's at hand. But we each have our telos moments. It's a culmination of events that transforms us, you know, from the person we were into the person we are today. It changes us. We have several telos moments, several in our lifetime, that will transform us from the person we were into the person we are. Some of them are terrible, tragic moments. Some of them are life-changing in a very positive way. And I'm not talking about things that are necessarily, you know, things that are in the natural. I really am talking about things that are in the spiritual. You know, events happen in the natural. But when we understand Romans 8:28-29, that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, we can take those events and we can say, I love you, I'm called according to your purpose. What was the purpose of this event? We can be transformed from a person who succumbs to life to a person who overcomes life. In Matthew chapter 14, Peter, you know, this is the three major events take place in this chapter. John the Baptist is beheaded. Jesus feeds the 5,000. And Peter walks on water. Well, he tried. In this particular event, and the focus here is on Peter, and Jesus. After Jesus fed the 5,000, he puts the disciples in a boat. He's still going to try to spend time alone with God. His cousin was just killed. He's trying to go and be refreshed. He ministered to the 5,000, and then he fed them. He needs to be refreshed by God. So he puts them into a boat. He constrains them. That word is constrains them into a boat, and he pushes them off to sea. While at sea, he says, I'll meet you on the other side. I don't know if there's another boat there. I don't know if they just thought they probably just did not know what to think. He just fed 5,000 people, which was, you know, historians say anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So anything can happen at this point. In the midst of the sea, a storm arises. And I've talked about this several times in the last couple of weeks, because right now we're in the midst of shaking. And there's been tremendous shaking that's already taken place. We see it happening in our country. We see it happening in our personal lives. We see it happening in the church. So the storms of life tend to be kind of a theme right now that I've been studying. So a storm at sea arises at sea. Now, the last time the disciples were in a boat, the scripture talks about, they're in a boat, the storm at sea, Jesus was sleeping in the boat. And they woke him up. So Jesus sleeps in the storm, and they panic. Wake him up, he calms the water. This time, he's saying, here, I need to go be with God. I'm pushing you out to sea. I believe he knew the storm was coming. And there they are in the midst of the sea. What will they do? Jesus just fed anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. To me, that's a telos moment, life-changing. It's going to change me from a succumber to an overcomer right then and there. Anything can happen. He blessed the food, it multiplied. I believe God wants to do that in this hour. I believe that God wants to do that with the churches in Africa where the locusts are ravaging their crops right now. I believe that he wants to do that for them if they will pray faithfully. Pray, ignite their faith with his, and God will provide for them. But here they are in that moment. To me, that's a telos moment. He just fed a lot of people, thousands of people, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I want you to think for a minute. A boy had these. So we're not talking about, you know, a whale that he fed these people with. We're not talking about something that this kid threw a line out and he had this whole mechanism that he could crank in this giant fish. We're talking about something a boy had in a bag, his knapsack. That's not a lot of food. Jesus, Lord of the elements, provider, Jehovah Jireh, right then and there, providing for the needs of the people. Now the disciples are on the water. The last time they were on the water, Jesus was with them, and what did he do? He spoke to the storm and he calmed the sea. Why didn't the disciples do that? Why didn't the disciples take authority over the elements? I ask myself that frequently. I don't have the answer. And here comes Jesus walking on this torrential storm. Torrential storm. The words describing the storm is a tormenting storm. This wasn't a small storm. This was a, I'm going to capsize the boat, storm. Here comes Jesus, and Peter looks out on the sea, and he sees Jesus. The Bible tells us they were afraid. Peter says, Lord, is that you? Is that you? Call me out. And for a moment, we see Peter's faith ignited. I mean, Jesus is walking on the sea. The torrential, tormenting storm of a sea. He's walking on it. Come, Peter. So Peter, either in great zeal or great faith, he gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the sea. We don't know how far he went. The Bible doesn't say. He took 2.5 steps, saw the sea, and sank to the bottom. The Bible doesn't say that. But he gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on water. We don't know how many steps he took, but it doesn't really matter. He got distracted by the storm. What's the problem with that? Because we're going to face storms every single day. We're going to have some that'll come and they're just in a moment. It's just this heated interaction, you know, with someone out in public or with a family member. It could be, or it could be something that lasts for days or weeks or months. Storms happen. He gets out. He gets distracted by the storm, by the waves. The Bible says he got distracted by the waves. The impact, the magnanimous, tormenting, torturous waves. And Peter begins to sink to the bottom of the ocean, and that word means sink, literally like a rock dropped from a cliff into the bottom of the ocean. And he cries out. Peter is a very proficient swimmer. Accomplished. I don't want to say proficient. I'm an accomplished swimmer. We see that in the Gospels. I mean, he was a fisherman. You're not going to want to be a fisherman without the ability to swim. And he cries out, and the Lord reaches down and pulls him up. Now, what struck me about this whole experience is the fact that when he pulled him up and stood him next to him, he pulled him up on the sea. And stood him next to him. And the Bible says they walked back to the boat, they climbed in, and Jesus calmed the sea. Jesus didn't stop the storm until they were safely in the boat. Why not? Why did he wait? Because this was Peter's telos moment. This is the moment where Peter would begin to see, I literally can do nothing without Christ. I can do anything, including walk on the water, if I have Christ by my side. I will not succumb to the storms of life. I will overcome the storms of life because Christ is by my side. He didn't teach me to call down the storms. He taught me to walk through them arm in arm with him, clinging to him for my very life. So for you, my friends, as he taught them in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and as he ministered throughout the book of Acts, as he ministered throughout his life, was, I will walk through you with the storm. I'm going to teach you how to cling to Christ through the storm, because the storms of life will not stop until the Lord Jesus Christ himself says so. But I will teach you how to walk through them with him and be saved as a result. That was his telos moment, a culmination of events of a man who is a passionate, zealous man, where Christ had to take and transform this eager man, this impulsive man, into a warrior for the kingdom of God.
from a passionate man to a man with purpose. That was Peter's Telos moment. As I studied that, and the Lord began to pour over me, He reminded me of the message we did that I did about Joshua, as he took the Israelites across the Jordan, and how through in that experience I had, as I watched the Israelites go across the Jordan into the promised land, and God was taking them from wanderers to warriors. As they passed by the ark, something took place with them to change their DNA, to change them from wanderers to warriors. Crossing the Jordan was a Telos moment for the Israelites. Walking with Jesus in the midst of the storm into the safety of the boat, that was a Telos moment for Peter. But the Lord transformed him. He taught him, this is how you walk with me, Peter. We say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but do we really understand what that means? Do we understand what it means to have Him strengthen us? This isn't about us being able to do all things. This is about the strength He brings us in the midst of all things. Because it's not about the things that we will do. It's about the impartations that we receive. All the rest is a fruit that comes as a result of the impartation that we receive. The life transforming, the life altering, the thing that goes into the DNA of our thought processes and changes it, the things that go into our spirit man and transform us. My Telos moment, you know, and I'm not talking about when we got saved, I'm talking about something that was profound, that changes us from within, something that causes us to stop being a succumber and begin being an overcomer. For me, it was coming to the realization that I was blaming God for everything that happened. That when things happened to me, I blamed Him. And because I blamed Him, I would get angry with Him. And what did that do? Immediately it brought separation between us. And so not only am I having to trudge through the storms of life without the strengthening, the impartations from the Lord. But now, I'm having to trudge through this life trying to get back to Him, and I didn't even realize it. It was a culmination of events where I finally came to that place and really submitted my will to His. I wish I could say it was 30 years ago, but it was not 30 years ago. But the culmination of events, the struggles, the trials that I would go through, whether it be with family or whether it be personally, physically, all of that, I didn't even realize. That I was shaking my fist at my Creator instead of holding on to Him in the midst of those storms. And not only is the wounding of the storm taking place, but the wounding of my separation with Him is occurring. Here I think I'm clinging to Him, and I'm not, because deep down inside, I was blaming Him. It took prayer. It took time in the Word, unlocking the Scriptures where he finally was able to break through that wall that had formed so many, many, many years ago. Break through that wall. And I could see the light, and it hit me. All along. No wonder storms were such a struggle. Here I thought I was an overcomer, and really I was just succumbing to the storms. But when that light peeked through, something broke in me. And I took a sledgehammer and I just destroyed the wall. Because when that tiny bit of light peeked through and I had that revelation of what I had been doing and why I was a victim instead of a victor, a succumber instead of an overcomer. He could heal me, and I had the strength and the force of his Spirit to take that sledgehammer and tear that wall apart. And when that happened, the floodgates opened, and he washed in. In that jealous moment, it healed me. I repented, you know. I mean, that was the sledgehammer. I just repented. I repented. And when that occurred, he could come in and he just healed me. He clarified things. He restructured things. He transformed the DNA. The synapses, the firings in my brain, you know, every little part. The muscle memories. He healed it. So I could finally cling to him in the storm instead of sinking before him in the storm. When we have these walls and these barriers, it keeps us from receiving from God, but it also keeps us from loving like he calls us to love. It keeps us from being able, like Peter. I believe this was a powerful moment for Peter that allowed him to walk in before the Pharisees. To walk in before the leaders that he walked before to speak the gospel. That gave Stephen strength to go all the way back to Abraham in Acts 7 and speak the gospel message as it's revealed in the Old Testament. And when he looked up in the heavens and he saw Jesus standing before the Father and they took him out and stoned him, what did he do? Forgive them. Don't hold this against them because I know your wrath would love to come down right now. Don't hold this against them. Let the love that I have for you pour out on these people that are throwing stones at me. When they whipped Peter, when they whipped Paul, instead of resenting every single lash, they rejoiced. Why? Because they had had the moment to release the gospel into the hearts, into the lives of the people that they stood before. It wasn't about the suffering. It's about what led to the suffering. And that what led to the suffering was the release of the gospel. The release of the presence of God in the earth. The release, the pouring out of him in the earth. That's what takes place. How did they do it? To love. How did they have the love? They had a telos moment. And I believe when they come to that place, that transformation takes place. And the Spirit of God pours over them in new and unprecedented ways in their lives. Peter says in 1 Peter 4, we're going to start at 12 again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. To me, that speaks of questioning what's going on. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Why? Because his glory is revealed through your suffering. Why? Because you've spread the gospel. That's why you're suffering. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. What is that? The Spirit of glory and of God. That's the seven spirits of God. That's Isaiah 11. When we have our telos moment, he begins to release his Spirit into us. We keep praying for the seven spirits of God. We pray, we ask him to help us function in it. Do we think it's going to come through prayer? It helps. But he's got to scoop away the stuff in us to make room. He's got to transform us. We have to have telos moments, culmination of events, telos moments, where he pulls something out of us, where he gives us the ability, where we pierce through and we get that tiny light so we can tear down that wall. We've got to have these moments, these times, these events in our lives that equip us to walk in the seven spirits of God. If you get a person who is saved, get them baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the next week you try to put the seven spirits of God on them, not that we can put them on people, I'm not saying that. It only happens with the Lord. But, and he were to drop the seven spirits of God on them, they would be crushed under it because their sinful nature is still too prevalent in their lives. They would be crushed under it. The spirit of might and fortitude rose up in people. During this time when Peter wrote this, persecution was at such a peak. I've shared this over the course of the last few months. Persecution was at such a peak that they were in Rome, they were running out of wood because of the number of crucifixions that were taking place. The city stank from the decomposing flesh and the blood that ran through the streets. They couldn't even drink the water. It was so grotesque. People had to walk with things over their mouth to cover it because it stunk so bad from the decomposing flesh and the flies. You see that going on? That might cause a little bit of fear to happen. But these events caused them to drive deeper into him. Josephus said, he said, the way people suffered as they were martyred, the way people responded as they were martyred, compelled a great admiration from those who stood by. The Spirit of glory came down upon them, and it poured out on the people. They didn't sit there screaming, no, don't do this. They said, like Stephen, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tremendous fortitude. Now, those that are persecuting, it only provokes more hate and more rage. But to those not actively engaged in the persecution, it ignites their faith and admiration. And knowing this is not something man can do. This is only something that God can do within them. We want the deep things of God. We want union. We want the seven spirits of God. We want to walk on water. We want to multiply the food and feed 5,000. We want to walk through a disease-ridden land and overcome. But we don't want to pay that price. We don't want to learn the most important lessons. But it's not about walking to Him in the storm. It's about walking with Him because we can't do it on our own. Today, as I was thinking about this, I thought about what the enemy is doing in our country. I thought about how he's trying to bring forth socialism in our country and how they've been releasing it in the educational system, you know, for decades now. This socialist mindset, this gimme mindset, trying to strip us of our capitalist, you know, we're a capitalist country. And the differences between the two. Capitalism promotes something in people. I know the world will say, oh, self-respect and a job well done and all of that, but it causes you to be community-minded, to serve people, to give to people. A socialist mindset does what? Gimme. I deserve it. What'd you do? Well, nothing. I was born. I deserve it. A capitalist mindset, this nation sees life as value. Valuable. They fight for life. Fight for the preborn citizens of this country. They fight for the elderly to be taken care of as they leave this earth. They fight for those that have stood and been warriors so that we could have the freedoms we have in this country. Socialism says, gimme. We're sharing the same air. If you give to me, we'll all be equal and it won't matter. His enemy is trying to transform our nation into a nation that does not care. Socialism strips God from the minds of our children. It brings in evolution. It brings in science is God. Capitalism says, under God we stand. United we stand. Under God, indivisible. For liberty and justice for all. We'll help you get on your feet. Let's do this together. We're community minded. Life matters. Your life matters to me. Let me teach you about God. Because He can transform your life. President Trump didn't used to be a pro-life man. But God got a hold of him. And now he is. Socialism says life doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You can kill them in the womb, or you can kill them when they're 40, or you can kill them when they're 60. It doesn't matter. Our nation needs a Telos moment. In 2016, we got one. where people rose up and saw hope. Hope. Hope again. And over the course of these last several years, we've seen it more and more and more and more. And the enemy is rising, and that's why we must continue to fight. Where is your Telos moment? Where is your Telos moment so that something inside of you, because I can promise you persecution is coming to this country, and we can enjoy this ride that we're on right now, the blessings that God is doing, but there will be a day that the enemy will rise up. And if we haven't had our Telos moment, our moment where we are transformed from deep within, where we don't have our kids, that's why we got to pray for our kids, that they will have that moment where they're transformed from deep within, so that they can get off this socialist mindset and move over. Socialists don't even realize they got no fight. The only difference between socialism and communism is an evil dictator at the head. And it's very easy to put one in place. Look at the nations around the world. We have to keep praying that God will transform us. Why? That we'll have our moment where we recognize and realize we've got to move from succumber to overcomer so that we can help others come up and out of being succumbers to society and overcomers in this earth. If we're not an overcomer, we can't overcome sin. If we're not an overcomer, how we think we're going to die a martyr's death, I don't even understand. If we're not an overcomer, how will we have the faith we need to continue to press in when the fight is so hard? If we're not an overcomer, how do we walk in the love that He releases through us? We can't. Because succumbers have a victim mentality. You can't overcome like that. I believe the storms that we're facing right now, the trials, the shaking, the struggles, are to release. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And it is a commission by God that we stand with a ferocity of one who can resist in the storm. That when the storm comes and things shake, we are clinging to Him and we are walking across it. An unshakable force. They can be tormenting, torrential, but they will not deter us from our call. They will not deter us from the commission He places upon our life. That's why it's so important to understand, to know what our commission is. As He releases it, it's got to become a part of us. It has to be part of that transformative work. Because when it happens, it enables you to stand strong. It enables you to see the purpose of your life. People without purpose are succumbers to life. People with purpose are overcomers. People with drive are overcomers. People that are unshakable forces are overcomers. That's the difference between being a succumber and an overcomer. The difference. I'm going to close with this. I was listening to President Trump yesterday. It's Black History Month, and he had the Black History Month event at the White House. And he brought up a, you know, he mentioned all the ones we know, you know, Diamond and Silk, Candace, Terrence Williams, David Harris Jr., you know, just some great people, the Black Conservative Patriot, you know, I mean, they're there, you know, it's a very exciting moment. But he brings up this woman I've never heard of. Her name is Gertrude.
And she was traveling to go visit her parents for Christmas on a train. And she was traveling in a particular car that they weren't going to let her travel in. The conductor comes up and he asks for a ticket, and he looks at her ticket and he said, "You can't sit here." She said, "I bought my ticket." But because she's black, he said, "You can't sit here. You need to go to the Jim Crow car." And she said, "I'm not moving." So he brings the brake guy up, and these two big old men stand over this tiny little woman. I mean, maybe her head reached to President Trump's elbow. She was really tiny. Barely see her over the podium. And they say, "You're going to have to go back to the Jim Crow car." And she says, "I'm not moving." They get to the next stop, and they bring the police man who was at the station up. And these three men tell her, "You're going to have to go." And she said, "I'm not going anywhere." They took her things, and they threw them out of the train. And there was a man there, he was a businessman, but he also happened to be a senator. And he watched this whole thing, and he looked at her, and he said, "Don't die until you've done something for humanity." That compels a fight within someone. He stood with her. Things were changed as a result of what she went through. There's honor memorials and stuff. She's 91 years old, I believe, today, now. Tiny little woman. And she grabbed our president's hand. And she held onto it and she said, "Don't die until you've done something for humanity." And she said, "And this man, he's done a lot for humanity. He doesn't believe in abortion, and neither do I. He's done so much for humanity." Friends, don't die before you've done something for humanity. And she went on to talk about if you abort, you could abort the next Einstein. She even said you can abort the person who will bring the cure for the coronavirus. She's a really cute little woman. That was her telos moment, you know. She was transformed. When that man, one person, stood with her, she said, "I'm not going," while these big old men stood over her and tried to kick her off that train. She said, "I'm not going." She had a fight and a resolve within her. Someone stood with her, and it gave her the strength to face three men and not budge under it. What she had in her impacted that senator. It impacted him. He's a businessman, a senator. She says a young college girl. It impacted him. And she has gone on to fight, not just for civil rights, but for life. Her whole life. And now she was honored by the President of the United States. No other president has honored her like that. What a culmination of her life took place that day. Yesterday was a culmination of her life. What a moment for her. He could have honored any one of those people. Look at Candace, how amazing she is. Look at Diamond and Silk. They've been fighting since 2015. Look at the people that were in that room. David Harris Jr. went from, you know, being all ruffian on the street, standing for a president and reporting and doing solid interviews.
today. He's a Christian today. And stands for our president. Terrence Williams uses humor to do it. Businessmen were in that room. Young kids were in that room. All ages, all accomplishments. And he honors a woman I'd never heard of before. What a culmination of events for her. What a telos moment. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord. Ask Him to show you your telos moments, a culmination of events that made you into the person you are today. I've really been doing a lot of reflecting myself, so I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done and I'm not continuing to do. Sometimes they turn us into a bitter, angry person, a victim. And sometimes they turn us into overcomers. From succumber to overcomer. Those moments, and I've had plenty, that made me feel like a victim. I had to give those over to the Lord. Ask Him to go back and heal those moments. The enemy finds root there in those moments. He takes root in those moments. And we need to get those roots out so that we can move forward in our life as an overcomer. Ask the Lord to show you not only those moments where you succumbed to these circumstances, but after you've gone through those moments and asked Him to remove the roots and asked Him to heal you, step over to the life of an overcomer and ask Him to show you those telos moments, those culmination of events that helped you to be an overcomer in particular areas of your life. Ask Him to show you in the Spirit what took place in you, because those moments define you. They help make you the overcomer that you are today. They will help strengthen you to press on toward the goal. They will help you be able to release the love onto those who persecute you, like we talked about Peter and Paul and Stephen. Seeing those moments not as moments of being a victim to your circumstances, but rather the moments that you got to release the love of God, the gospel message, into someone's life. Those moments that you're grabbing hold of our Lord and walking through Him. And because of that, you overcame. Ask Him to reveal those to you. Ask Him to show you how it transformed you. When He showed me that wall with that little light and I realized He was on the other side of that wall and that light was Him, I couldn't wait to tear that thing down. My telos moment. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for my brothers and sisters. I want to thank You for the fight we're in. I want to thank You for the strength that's in them. I want to thank You for the weaknesses that are in them. I want to thank You for the weaknesses that are in each of us, the strength that's in each of us, because we form the body of Christ. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Help us, Lord God, to begin to lay down our lives before You. Show us our telos moments, so that we can repent, we can allow You to uproot, we can transform, Lord God. Be transformed by you. From a succumber to an overcomer. Show us the moments we were overcomers, Lord. So we can hold on to those and we can take, you know, we can own those. They can become a part of who we are. They're not just that moment where we're like, oh yeah, I remember this. It's a moment that we embrace as a defining moment in our lives. A moment that we stepped forward in you. A moment that we submitted to you. This is beyond our salvation moment. This is beyond our baptism of the Holy Spirit moment. This is so much deeper than that. Help us, Lord God. Show us what those moments were in our lives. And show us how they impacted us then and how you want those moments to impact us in the future. How you want those moments to be released through us in the future. Help us, Lord God, to do this. It's such an important season that we're in. Such an important time for us to do this. Give us the grace. Give us the strength. I thank you, Lord. In your precious name. Amen.
Amen.